You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
Have you ever watched someone you love go through extremely difficult circumstances that were brought on by their own bad decisions, maybe even their sin? Maybe you have been that person who's endured difficult consequences of your bad choices. Have you ever thought about sitting next to them, or maybe you have sat next to someone going through that, and you've listened to their pain and their regret, their confusion and their doubt about where is God and how does God see me now? Maybe you've had the opportunity to explain to them that God glories in drawing people back into fellowship to Him, that He is the God of second chances, third chances, and of course, many, many more. In Isaiah chapter 40 today, which I invite you to go ahead and make your way there, in Isaiah chapter 40, we get to kind of step into this book and observe how God is going to speak to people who have been enduring consequences of their sin and the sins of their fathers for probably close to 70 years. As a point of context, when you move from chapter 39 to chapter 40 of Isaiah, you need to recognize there's a big, giant time jump. So in chapter 39, Isaiah has concluded his words to the people of Judah and saying, "Exile's coming. We've been telling you, the prophets have been telling you, God is speaking to you and saying, if you continue to adopt the ways of the people around you, you are going to be taken out of the land, just as Moses had said." The people didn't listen to him. Sometime after Isaiah's death, they did indeed go into exile. But God gave words to Isaiah that would speak to another generation over a century and a half later. And that's where we pick up in Isaiah chapter 40. The message, if I could summarize it today, is this. God is going to be saying to these people who are, some who are weary in exile, some who are comfortable in exile, He is going to speak to them and He is going to be saying, "Behold, I am your God." That's a core message. But in the midst of that, we're also going to see God reveal, and these are the most important things that you're going to hear. He's going to be telling them and reminding them who He is. And then listen to this, He's going to be telling them who they are to Him. That's very important. When you've been far away from home, if you've left home and you're wondering, can I go back home? You want to know, am I wanted? Is the one that's at home, will they receive me back? What does the one at home think of me? And God is going to speak words of comfort to people weary in exile. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. God comforts His people. So read the first two verses with me. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from Him, she has received from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins." We're going to spend a little bit of time on these first two verses. There's a couple of things I want you to be aware of. That word comfort or comforted or comfort is going to show up about 13 times in the next six chapters of Isaiah. It's an important thing for us to recognize that when people are weary and they're hurting, we see God move into their lives with words of comfort. Maybe we could learn from that when we see people who are also hurting and weary of the consequences that they are in. The other thing that I want to point out to you in that very first verse, which is not very big, there are some key things that's easy to pass over quickly. After we read the words of comfort, He says, "My people." And then He says, "Your God." This is very important. God is saying, "You're mine and I'm yours." And if you're weary and you're in exile, those are important things for you to know, that the one that's speaking to you is saying, "I am yours and you are mine." This is going to be a message that Isaiah repeats throughout the rest of the book of Isaiah. We'll see this in Isaiah 43. Very beautiful words. We read this, "But thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, And notice the message, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. If you're weary in the consequences of your sin, and you've been dealing with things, and you're tired, and you wonder, am I welcome home? Those words are a beacon showing you the way home to the heart of the God who created you. So I want to pause now, and I want to ask you a question. Do you know who you are? If you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been walking with Him, do you know who you are to God? If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, do you know who you are to God? I'm going to take you to a couple of verses so that we can answer that question from the Scripture this morning. There's a beautiful psalm. If you're not familiar with it, make yourself familiar with it. Give yourself a blessing. Psalm 139. I'm going to give you one excerpt, one part of it. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. And notice these words, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Through the psalmist David, God is saying to every image bearer, I was involved in your creation. I knew that you were going to be on the earth. And you're maybe pushing back a little bit, going, wait a minute, Joe. David was a Hebrew. He was the great king of Israel. Of course, that was true of him. But is it true of everybody? So I'm going to take you to a verse in the New Testament. From the Epistle to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul tells us something about the one who we saw weeks ago, the high and lifted up, whose train filled the temple. Jesus, prior to his incarnation, came to the earth. And Paul tells us some things about this person of Christ. He says this, he, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, notice, all things were created in heaven and on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, in case you missed it, all things were created through him and for him. If you are here and you're listening and you have ears, you are God's creation. You are an image bearer. And the God who speaks through the Bible wants you to come home. You are not a mistake. That phrase is very important to me. My father was a child born in the Depression. It was hard times, not a great time to have a child. And it was communicated to him that he was a mistake. And he carried the weight of that his whole life. If you're here this morning and you would say that you were a mistake, I want you to hear from the Scripture, you are not a mistake. The God of the universe created you, designed you. Regardless of your ability or your disability, you are the creation of God and He loves you. And 2,000 years ago, that one who was high and lifted up on the throne, He came to earth, He put on flesh, and He took on your sin and my sin, and He made a way for you to be redeemed. You may be an orphan in this world, but you need not be fatherless. The call of the gospel is to come to the Father, to come home and to be a part of the family. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, I would invite you to do so today. And if you do, we would love to celebrate with you. Please let us know. But understand that these words to ancient exiles are words that are applicable to us because the same God who spoke to these weary travelers speak to us. And understand, we are, as we heard a while ago, we are an outpost. This church is an embassy. We are not home yet. Christ's kingdom has not been totally established yet, but one day it will be. We are, in a sense, in a type of exile in this world. And this message for the exiles can also be for you. Look at what he says again in verse 2. Look at those words, speak tenderly. to Jerusalem, cry to her, your warfare is ended. Notice, your iniquity is pardoned. I've dealt with your sins. And then he tells them this. He said, you have received from the Lord's hand double for all your sins. Your consequences are over. Come home. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. Even the consequences were meant to wake them up. Do you know it was hundreds of years prior, before they ever entered the land, as they were brought out of Egypt, God said, if you go into the land and you do these things that the people around you are doing, he said, I will send you out of the land. But for centuries, he sent them prophets, he sent them priests, he sent them messages, and he said, don't do it, don't do it. But they did it. And finally, God said, it's time for discipline, and they were sent into exile. But the purpose of the exile was love. Why does God discipline us? Why does he have us in a world where our decisions and our choices have consequences? Because he loves us. Consider the words of Jesus in Revelation. He says this, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. That word repent is this word that means to change your mind, to change your heart towards the way you see the world. It's a word that says come home. We come to verses 3 through 5, and we read that God, through Isaiah, is speaking to this nation, prepare your hearts, prepare the way. Look at what this looks like in verse 3. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain shall be made low, and uneven ground shall become level, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's a lot going on in those three verses. It's a message that was given to Isaiah that's for the people in exile. But if you're familiar with the Gospels, you may recognize those words. All four teachers of the Gospels, all four writers of the Gospel, apply this message or apply this application to John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ. And he was to make way for the Lord. And how does he do it? Well, there's this metaphor of the way kings, when they would approach the city, servants would go before them and clear the obstacles on the road. If there were potholes, they filled them in. If there were mounds, they would level them. They wanted the king to have a smooth transition. But it's a metaphor. It makes us wonder, what are the obstacles to the king coming in? What were the obstacles when John the Baptist was the representative of this message? Well, if you go to Luke chapter 3 later today and read that chapter, you'll learn a little bit about John the Baptist's ministry. In Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptist is calling the people to repent, some of them ask him a question. Some of them say this, the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he said, if you have two coats, two tunics, give one to somebody who doesn't. Tax collectors, who the Hebrews hated, to the tax collectors who said, what should we do? He said, don't collect more than you're supposed to. Treat people fair. There were some soldiers in the crowds of John the Baptist, and they said, what must we do? And he basically said, stop being bullies. Stop extorting money from people. In other words, the way you cleared the obstacles so that you could hear the message of Christ was, how are you treating people? Do you know what you're doing? Remember a while ago I said every human being is an image bearer. The message of John the Baptist there in Luke 3, he's saying, how are you treating one another? It matters. And then when they would listen, he would say, and the one who is coming, speaking of Christ, he will baptize you with the Spirit. He was saying, you're going to see God. And look at what Isaiah says in verse 5. Isaiah says to the exiles, and the glory of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping name, shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. Wait a minute. We're going to see the glory of Yahweh. The Hebrew mind would have exploded at those words. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? Yes. When did that happen? Well, some of it happened when Jesus was on the earth. They saw him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, but it's still yet future. The Apostle Paul tells us this. He says in Romans 14, and notice the point he's going to make at the beginning. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? How are you treating people? Or why do you despise your brother? Notice what he says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of God to himself. The message of Isaiah, the message of Paul is, people, listen, you're going to stand before God. And you're going to give an account of how you treat one another. Remember the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. What have you done with those teachings? To the people in exile, the way they prepared their way is they have to remember who God is, and they have to remember what he has said about how to treat one another. Paul said, it is written. Isaiah is going to say, God's word remains. Look with me at verses 6 through 8. His focus here is going to be the word of God. He says, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? And then he says, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. It's a very simple message. God is saying, you have been to funerals, you've watched people be born, you have watched them die. Human beings pop up like grass and then they go down. But there's one thing that remains, and what remains is my word. And to a people in exile who have been told, God said this was what was going to happen, and then it happened, they need to know that God's word is eternal and that it's fixed, because there was another message that God gave them centuries before. Yes, I will send you away, but yes, I will bring you back. We have to know God's word. It's our anchor in the storms of exile. Jesus said this about his word. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. The King's words will never pass away. When we open up this book that we call the Bible and we read it, understand it is not a textbook just to be studied. These aren't just black ink on white page. This is the voice of God speaking. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, his Spirit comes to indwell you. He becomes your Father. You become a member of his family, and the Spirit guides you as you read this. This is not a book to be read. It is a voice to be obeyed. It's a voice to be listened to. And it's a beautiful voice. It's a voice that is telling you, behold your God. He tells us what he's like. And he tells us what he wants from us. Look at the beautiful words in 9 through 11, where we learn that not only is he the great God and King of the universe, he is also a tender shepherd. Look at verse 9. Go up to the high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, look at the words, behold, your God, not a God, not even the God. He says, your God, behold, your God. 10, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arms rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. These first two verses display the majesty, the strength, the mighty arm of God, and what he is capable of doing. But then you come to verse 11, and all of that strength is in the character and in the context of verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. These two aspects of God's character will be emphasized through the rest of Isaiah. As we behold our God, we recognize that he is great and mighty, but he is a shepherd who cares for the weak and the helpless. He's unlike any earthly king. Earthly kings, when they rise to power, they use their power for their pleasure. They use it for their glory, but our God's power and His glory, He uses it to save His creation. There was a conqueror of ancient days. His name was Napoleon Bonaparte. Later in his life, he wrote these words about Jesus Christ. He said this, "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I, we have founded empires, but on what did we rest the creations of our genius?" Look, upon force, Jesus Christ has founded His empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for Him. We heard this morning about the mission in India, and all around the world there's persecution. All around this world, or all around this globe, there are people who would do harm to those who name the name of Christ. And all around this globe, there are millions and millions of people who would rather give their life than reject Christ. And why? Because He's unlike any other king. His power is to protect and provide like a good shepherd. And because of this uniqueness, our God and our God alone is worthy of worship. Look at verses 12 through 26. It's a long section. I'm going to stop a couple of times and make a couple of observations. Look at verse 12 with me. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult, and who made Him understand?" In other words, who's the teacher of God? "Who taught Him the path of justice, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding?" Verse 15, "Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket, are accounted as the dust of the scale on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like a fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing, an emptiness." Verses 12 through 17, the writer is using scale. Think about all the water on the globe, and then look at your hand, the hollow of your hand. It's not a lot of space. And he's saying, God is so great, all the waters in the world can rest there. Look at all the nations of the earth. No matter how marvelous they look, they can't even come close to comparing. They're like dust. Our God is a God worthy of worship, for He is mighty and strong. And then we come to verse 18, and he's going to point out that this God that we worship is unlike the gods that people tend to worship, idols specifically. Look at verse 18. "To whom then will you liken God? What likeness will you compare with Him? An idol? A craftsman cast it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who's too impoverished for an offering, he chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set it up, an idol that will not move." This is a comparison showing the foolishness of pursuing idols. Think about a God you have to shape, and then you have to set Him up and make Him stable. A God you have to carry. A God that if you speak to, can't speak back to you. Through Isaiah, he's saying, do you see how foolish you are? Of course, we're modern, aren't we? And it's easy to mock ancient foolishness. Our struggle is probably not with a golden idol, but we have our idols. Ask yourself this question. It's convicting. It was convicting to me. How much of your time and how much of your resources are put into comfort, into luxury, compared to how much of your resources and your time do you put into things that are eternal? Things like the ministry that we just heard about in India. What about ministries here in the city that we live in? What about people that you know that are in need? Because it's people that are eternal. How are we treating one another? What are we doing with our resources? We look at the ancient people and we see them bowing down to idols, and we look at that and we mock, and the reality is sin makes us fools. It made people fools in ancient times, and it makes people fools today. We invest so much of our money, so much of our time, so much of our resources in things that mean nothing, that will burn, that will crumble. Sin makes fools of us, and God doesn't want us to be fools. God wants us to invest what we have been given in those things that are eternal. Jesus said it this way: one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? The point in this is, what are you doing with the wealth of this world? Do you remember, we're at an embassy, we're ambassadors, we're not home yet. Everything we have here is temporary. You can't take any money with you. And Jesus is saying, what are you doing with that? And then he says this: no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Sin makes fools of us. We think we're buying things, and we think that we're making life better, but are we? You see, Babylon became a place where many people became comfortable. It's hard to speak words of comfort to comfortable people. We need to ask ourselves, are we comfortable? Can we hear the message that God is saying? Are you weary of being in exile? One more piece of news, one more thing that you hear, one more event in your family, does it just make you tired and weary for the coming of your king? Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my righteous desire, my right is disregarded by my God? You hear their question? God has forgotten us. Now God's going to respond. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God is responding to their question. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be fallen exhausted. He is saying, this is God saying to the people who are in exile, he is saying to them, I am yours, you are mine, and I am ready to give you strength. Are you ready to receive it? Are you ready to receive it? Look at what he offers. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. The exile's accusing question of being forgotten. And God says, I have not forgotten you. God offers his strength to you. What about you who are weary? Have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten who God is? Look at verse 31. Look at what we're asked to do. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. We don't like that word. How many of you like the word waiting room? Something inside of you just went, ugh. You don't like waiting rooms. We don't like to wait. In fact, when we are forced to wait longer than we think we should, we grow angry. You see, it's very easy for us when we feel the weight of exile to try to just make things happen on our own. And God says, well, wait. Do you remember who I am? Do you remember who you are to me? Are you ready to behold your God? That word wait has the idea of eager expectation. We need to recognize that we are not home. And he offers life to those who are weary and exhausted. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount that we were in earlier this year, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know. Blessed are those who know that they're poor in spirit, who know they have need. It's hard to comfort people who know who feel that they're comfortable. Chapter 40 is a chapter in Isaiah that speaks to the people who are weary. It's only going to be, if you go back and look at the history of Israel, only a remnant will return. Only a few people choose to listen to him. Some of them have become comfortable in Babylon, and when the call comes and the way is made to go home, they go, no, thank you. Where are you this morning, here in exile in this world? Do you hear the cry of God, the call of God to come home? I pray that you do. We're invited to behold our God. He's mighty in strength and awesome in wonder, and he is tender like a shepherd.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.